All right, so we'll get started here this morning. It is Holy Trinity Sunday, so we'll take a look at the Athanasian Creed, as is appropriate. Continue on a little bit with catechism review, as our eighth graders have gone through their catechesis, and we go through a little bit of that testing as well, and then anything else that comes along our path. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, the remembrance of your revealed identity as three persons in one Godhead. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to recognize this by your word, that you have given us faith to trust that this is the truth, and that your identity from all of eternity will be celebrated by us for all of eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us in this faith, allowing us to confess Christ and him crucified as you, the Trinity, have revealed to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study your word and the teachings of the faith, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened so that we can boldly proclaim Christ to the world and receive eternal salvation when the last day comes. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right. Any questions or comments to start things off with Holy Trinity Sunday, the Athanasian Creed, anything else connected? None. Whoa. All right. Well, it's sinking in. That's good. If you think you understand the Trinity well, then you are wrong. So that's good. You understand. All right. I'm just going to accept it. Yes, sir?
Is it a Lutheran?
No.
It's a Christian.
It's a Christian creed. This is an ecumenical creed. Okay, so the church has always confessed the apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed, well, since the time of their creation, right? So the Athanasian Creed comes in around 325 in the early 300s, okay, and probably the last of the major creeds to be written, okay? So the three ecumenical creeds should be recognized by all Christians throughout the world. It's not just a Lutheran thing, okay? Jim?
There are some denominations that don't profess that.
No way. No, you're right. Such as?
Okay.
Well, yeah, you're going to have a lot of non-denominational movements that focus in on the activity of Christians doing things rather than confession of faith. That's not such a big deal, right? But what you do, that's what's most important, okay? So deeds, not creeds. A lot of the more modern denominations, mainline denominations, like that are probably going to distance themselves from anything that's going to bind them to a specific teaching. Okay, Gerald?
Was the idea of the Trinity or the concept, was that before Christ?
Yes, okay, for sure. And that's a major point, right? The Christian church did not invent this. Jesus didn't invent this. And really, if we understand the scriptures, understand the faith of the Old Testament, the idea of the Trinity, three persons, one God, should not be foreign to them, should not be a surprise to us, okay? So when we have, for example, we highlight in the creation story, God the Father is seen as the creator. He speaks, and the Word is made flesh, so the Word is the Son of God. So the Son of God is how all things come into existence. Paul says this in Colossians, right? Through him all things were made that have been made. John says this in John 1 as well. Right, so Jesus is the Word. The Son of God is present there. It's through Him all things have been brought into existence. The Spirit, of course, is always present wherever the Father is, wherever the Son is, and He's hovering over the surface of the waters. So that's right away in Genesis 1, just the creation account. Okay, and so thinking through as it would flow, of course, Adam wasn't there at that very moment when the first 5 days took place. He was created on the sixth day. Okay, so he didn't see everything that happened prior to that, but he would have been, you know, logically concluding, as created perfect in God's image, taught the teachings of the Trinity, right? I am your God. I exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And this is the truth of my word. My word has power. This is how I have created. Right, so everything that we know that has been handed down, assume Adam would have been taught first, right? Because he is the perfect man, he is the image of God, very originally. Okay, his job then, as the leader of the world, would have been to share that teaching with everyone else, right? Because he's created first, God would have instructed him. He brought all the animals to Adam to have him name them, finding none suitable for him. Then God has to put him to sleep and create woman. Okay, so whatever teaching had been given to Adam on that day prior to the creation of Eve, then Adam would have to teach Eve. So right away, his job is to catechize, is to teach. Okay, so whatever Adam has learned, he would teach his wife, and then they would teach their children, and then those children would teach their children, and on it should be passed. Right? So the teaching of the Trinity, God's not going to keep this a mystery. Okay, he will reveal what is necessary for them. Again, this is not stated as such in the scriptures, but this would seem to flow from our understanding of the Old Testament, the faithful of the Old Testament, how the gospel is proclaimed, right? Because right away after the fall into sin, God's handing out the curses. And in Genesis 3, God promises that the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent, right? That's the first messianic prophecy. That's the gospel. Right, there will be salvation even though you have sinned and rebelled against God. Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? And the angel put there with the sword to protect them from the tree of life, don't want to continue on to live in sin forever, so God will send a savior. Okay, so the gospel is proclaimed, the messianic prophecy takes place. You think Adam and Eve are just going to hear that and say, that's great, and then never talk about it again? No. Okay, that's the hope and salvation they have. Comfort was greatly given to them through that word of God to Eve. And so they would share that then with their children and with everybody else who would come after all of them. Okay, that's the gospel. So right away, of course, Adam and Eve fall into sin and the world is cursed. But don't think that right away it's just all got forgotten what had taken place, right, or what God has taught. It gets corrupted. Okay, and very quickly things go awry, right, when Cain kills Abel. But that's probably when they're in their teens, maybe later on into their 20s. What's been catechized in them prior to that? All the teachings that God has given to Adam prior. Okay, so they have heard that, they have learned that, and that word is being preserved through their memory, and then they are to teach that to their children. Okay, and on it is to go. Okay, so the doctrine of the Trinity is not something new. It's not a Christian thing only. This would be the Old Testament truth as well. The great Shema of the Israelites in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, God there is not singular. The word is Elohim, that is a plural form. And so it understands there's a plurality in the Godhead. Okay, but they're not three gods. Yahweh is Echad, one. Okay, so they're clear stating there, just like we would, three persons, one God, right? There is God in plurality, but he is one. That's the great statement of the Hebrew faith. Okay, and then from there, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what flows from the teaching, right? So this would have been common, and other references of the Son appear in the Old Testament. The Word makes his appearance all throughout the Old Testament, right? The Word of the Lord appeared to Samuel. The Word of the Lord appeared to Isaiah, okay? Think the Son of God, pre-incarnate form. Okay, the Spirit of God is present. He's being blown on all the people. He appears to the judges. He comes and he enables them to have the power to do what they need to do. Okay, so all the faithful would worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though we're not ever spoken or have that spoken to us so clearly. And that's a good question. Why do the scriptures not state that so clearly in the Old Testament? When do we usually not say a whole lot about something? When it's assumed, right? When it's common knowledge, right? So you don't need to address something if people are already pretty much rooted in it, right? You don't need to proclaim the obvious. So there's a lot of times this takes place in the Gospels or in the Epistles. Some things aren't mentioned. Like, nowhere does it say in the New Testament, you must baptize babies. Doesn't say that specifically or clearly. Okay, why not? Because nobody's challenging that. Right, that's the assumption. Baptism is for everyone. Why do we need to say it if it's not being an issue? Okay, so Paul, in a lot of his epistles, the things he's addressing, okay, the things he's writing about are coming as a result of false teachings he needs to deal with. Okay, so he's not just thinking, you know, like we might do, okay, I'm gonna write a dogmatics book, gonna come up with all the different characteristics or articles of faith and theology, and I'm gonna start with God, I'm gonna start with creation. No, Paul is writing in addressing issues going on in the church. Okay, this is happening here. This is what I need to say about it. This is happening here. This is addressed here. Right? So this is all in reaction to stuff that's going on. So some things, yeah, not going to be proclaimed because it's not happening. It's not being challenged. There's no issue with it at that point. It's just assumed. Okay, so the same idea here with the Old Testament, the teaching of the Trinity, the faithful would have acknowledged this. Now, you get to a different story when you get to Jesus in his time and the Jews of that realm or that of that era. Right, so there's a great, great change from the Old Testament faithful to the Jews in Jesus' day, right? And it's understandable because of all the destruction that goes on in Israel with the fall of the northern kingdom in 722 and the fall of the southern kingdom in 586 or 587. Okay, so the temple gets destroyed. They don't have a place for their sacrifice anymore. And so now you have to shift your theology a little bit, okay? They shouldn't have, but they did, because they're so rooted in the temple. Now they don't have the temple. Now we got to figure out what else can we do. When they should have realized the temple is only foreshadowing the coming Christ, and then we're okay without the temple. Okay, but they didn't do that. So their theology changes, their leadership changes, and they become more and more focused on piety or righteousness of themselves. Okay, and this is what's present in Jesus' day. Very, very few holding on to the promise of the actual Messiah who will suffer for his people. Okay, and that's why even today, if you talk to an Orthodox Jew or somebody who is very conservative in their Jewish faith, usually they're not permitted to study Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, or if they are allowed, it's understood to be all of Israel as that suffering servant, not God's son. Okay, so there's definitely teachings from the Old Testament that proclaim the gospel, and modern Jews or Jews even in Jesus' day would say, nope, that's the wrong interpretation. We don't want anything to do with that. Okay, so the teaching of the Trinity, not new. Okay, that's what we need to remember. Of course, Trinity has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all of eternity and will exist as such to all of eternity, no change whatsoever. Okay, so God makes that known to his faithful people, and we continue to proclaim that. That's handed down to us. Okay, and that's important to remember, too, of anything that we believe as Christians. Okay, this shouldn't be a new teaching, right? Even Luther in the Reformation, okay, he's not coming up with a new teaching on justification by grace. This is the teaching of the Scriptures. This is how God has always intended it to be. Okay, he didn't come up with anything new. Paul didn't invent anything. People will say, Paul did his own thing. Jesus never said what Paul said. Okay, no, that's just a grave misunderstanding, a grave mistake, right? This has always been the way of God's grace, okay, to justify not by works but by faith, trust in Jesus, trust in God's promises. Okay, and that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Okay, it's a great question. Definitely needs to be understood and thought about and talked about regularly. Okay, other thoughts, comments, questions on Trinity? Okay, so this is in the hymnal on page 319 and 20, so you can read it there, but just read it and highlight it here briefly. A little background on the creed itself. Early in the fourth century, a monk, a North African pastor named Arius, began teaching that Jesus Christ was not truly God. The church responded decisively in 325 with a statement of faith, the Nicene Creed, which confessed that Jesus is, in fact, true God. So you have the Apostles' Creed likely already in place. That's no definite author is known of that, but it is clearly stating the teachings of the apostles. Okay, Nicene Creed then comes as a result of the false teachings of Arius, okay, denying the divinity of Christ. And so while it is already stated in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they took that and expanded on that in reaction to the heresy of Arius. Okay, to make sure, as a Christian entity, what we are stating about Jesus is understood and known to all the world. Okay, so there should not be any other confusion. If you're a Christian, you cannot say Jesus is not God. That would not be a Christian teaching. So the Nicene Creed fleshes that out. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father from all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, right? On and on it goes. You get the point? Is Jesus God? Yes, right? Nicene Creed, make sure that's clear. So Arius is silenced, and anybody else who would side with him. Okay, so Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what results from the Council of Nicaea, AD 25. Okay, toward the end of the fifth century, another creed was written that delved further into the mystery of the Trinity. Though attributed to Athanasius, a 4th century opponent of Arius, this anonymous creed clearly came at a later stage in the debate. Okay, so Athanasius is present at the Council of Nicaea. He is a chief speaker at this convention, this council against the heresies of Arius. Okay, so Athanasius is present there. He is defending the doctrine of the deity of Christ, and he is clearly portraying the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, as the Christian church would have understood it from the scriptures. Again, not a new teaching, okay, but it needs to be clearly stated because it's easily attacked. It doesn't make sense, logically. Can't rationalize this out. Okay. That's always the danger, always the test for us as Christians, analytically minded people like myself included, or especially because I want to know. I want to figure everything out. Okay, but we can't when it comes to the things of God. We have to be okay with that. We have to believe. Okay. So the Athanasian Creed declares that its teachings concerning the Holy Trinity and our Lord's incarnation are the Catholic faith, lower C. In other words, this is what the true church of all times and all places has confessed. That is the lower C Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. Right? So we're not saying the Roman Catholic Church is the true church. We're saying the small C, ecumenical, worldwide, universal Christian church, that is the true church. Or we would say that's the capital C church, the invisible church that cannot be seen by the naked eye, right? But exists wherever the right teaching of the Trinity and the belief in Christ are portrayed. Okay, so this is the true church of all times and all places, what it has confessed. More than 15 centuries later, the church continues to confess this truth, confident that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given himself for our salvation. Okay, any questions or comments on any of that? Okay, so into the creed a little bit itself, and it's, looking at it, reading it myself, it always comes to the same question. It starts off, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. So we got to address that. Okay, this is not us as Lutherans saying, oh yeah, Luther got excommunicated from the Catholic Church, and yes, only salvation's in the Catholic Church, so we better try and get back in with the Catholic Church, so we'll say, yes, salvation is only in the Catholic Church. That's not what's happening. Again, this is the universal church, right? This is not a Lutheran creed. This is a whole church Christian creed. Before it was called the Roman Catholic Church, that's a later invention, okay, after the Middle Ages, it was simply the Catholic Church or the Universal Church, but you also had the Orthodox Church, right? So the Orthodox Church was also Christian, although their teachings on the Trinity would be a little different, okay? So there would be some debate there. Are these both Christian entities? Okay, different views on the Spirit especially. Does he proceed from both the Father and the Son or only the Father? That's what the Orthodox Church would teach, the Filioque controversy, okay, which causes a great schism in 1054. Okay, so the Catholic Church here, Catholic faith, again, this is written in the 5th century or the end of the 5th century. So this is not the Roman Catholic faith. This is simply the Christian faith. And this is why in our hymnals, a lot of times we simply confess one holy Christian and apostolic church rather than Catholic, because we don't want there to be confusion. Okay, because it's right away, well, if I make the sign of the cross, I'm Catholic. No. A lot of Catholics do that. That's what they're taught, but that's not simply belonging to the Catholic Church, right? The sign of the cross belongs to all Christians, so anybody can make the sign of the cross. Okay, so same here. We don't want there to be confusion, so we'll just say Christian instead of Catholic, right? And so that people don't mistake Lutherans from Catholics, we do the sign of the cross backwards, right? right shoulder first, then left shoulder, rather than left shoulder, then right shoulder. But anyway, not a huge issue. All right, but nonetheless, if you want to be saved, you must believe these things. Okay, hold to this faith. There's no faith outside of it. Okay, it's this faith or nothing. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. right? This is what we are taught in the catechism, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, first petition, sorry, hallowed be thy name, right? That your name may be kept holy among us, that we may teach it in its truth and purity. We may not live lives that would profane it or bring dishonor to it. Okay, so we must hold to this teaching undefiled without any type of flaw. Okay, so we hold to this. That's why we hold to the creed. Even though we may not understand it, this is the creed given to the church that is the teaching of salvation. Okay, the Catholic faith is this, and then this is how things flow from there. So what is the true Christian faith or the belief? Okay, we worship one God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Okay, well, faithful Old Testament believers in the coming Messiah would say, amen. Okay, yeah, that's who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, recognizing that. Okay, and remember in Jesus' ministry where he gets in trouble with the Pharisees, their accusations against him. Okay, they pick up stones to throw at Jesus when he claims that, not that there's the Son of God, okay, but that he is the Son of God. Okay, so the Jews, the Pharisees, they understand, even in their teaching, their understanding of Scripture, that there's the Father and there's the Son and there's the Spirit. But for any human being to say they are any of the persons of the Trinity would be heresy or blasphemy. They don't believe that God would ever take on the form of man. Okay, not fully and completely, not in Jesus, right? So Jesus must stand apart and separate in his human nature than any other pre-incarnations he had taken before, right? So Jacob wrestling the angel, wrestling the word made flesh, pre-incarnate Christ, right? Not the same as Jesus standing right there as a normal human being. Okay, so they could still see who God, he's there. Jacob recognizes the angel, the messenger, as God himself. Okay, the rest of the people looking at Jesus, nah, not God. Okay, but Jesus is. Okay, verse 5 there, for the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Okay, so three distinct persons in the Godhead. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one Godhead, glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Right? So all three are fully equal, their glory is equal, and they are eternal together, right? They share the eternity together. So when we say the Father has the Son, has begotten the Son, we then must conclude, if they are co-eternal, that there was never a time where there was only the Father and not the Son. So we say the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Okay, and that defies common sense and logic, right? Because we have fathers and we have sons, we have mothers and we have daughters, and there's always, always, always an age gap, right? You can't have a child unless there's first the Father, okay? And yet we say here they share in their eternity, so there's never been a time where there is the Father with no Son. Never is there a time when there's the Father and no Holy Spirit. And they are co-equal and co-eternal. Okay. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the Holy Spirit. Father uncreated, Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. Okay, so always having been. Okay. Father infinite, Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. Limitless, powerful, almighty, no boundaries whatsoever. Okay. The Father eternal, Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Okay. Truly eternal, right? Immortal. Never, ever, ever possible to end, okay? Never going to be a time without them, okay? They are the one true God, and they are co-eternal forever. They last forever and ever, okay? As opposed to the what we got from Paul in Romans 1, the images that men have traded God for, right? We're going to create our own gods in the form of man or of birds or of creeping things, right? Or even the greatest of men will say those Greek gods, those Roman gods, boy, are they powerful, they're awesome, and yet they die, right? They can get defeated, they can get hurt, they can get injured. God is truly infinite and all-powerful, okay? So the one true God cannot be defeated, okay? Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal, just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. Same way the Father is Almighty, Son Almighty, the Holy Spirit Almighty, yet not three Almighties, but one Almighty. Make sense? Sound good? Yeah, we go with it. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but one God. Okay, mind blown, right? 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, not three. Okay, so the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord. So what does this mean with regard to our prayers? You can pray to any person of the Trinity you want, right? They're all your Lord, they're all your God, and they're all equal. Okay, so pray to the Father, pray to Jesus, pray to the Spirit. Okay, all are equal, all are God, and it's not out of bounds. Okay, not three different lords, but all one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to state that there are three gods or lords. So note here what's happening in this creed. Okay, we're not only stating the positive, but we're also then rejecting the negative. Okay, so this is often what creeds will do. Okay, you got to state what is the truth so that you can identify what is the lie. Okay, so this will be done with the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, small called articles, things like that in the Book of Concord that Luther and the other reformers write out. This is what we confess and this is what we condemn, right? Reject. So you must hold to the truth, three distinct persons, yet one God. So we are prohibited by the same teaching to say that there are three gods or three lords. Okay, so we cannot say what is false. We have to hold to what is truth. Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. So now we get to see a little distinction between the persons of the Trinity. Okay, so the Father not made. Nobody made the Father. Otherwise they would be God, right? It would be above the Father. So you got to start somewhere. It's always got to be one that is supreme. Okay, otherwise, somebody else is supreme, and somebody else is supreme. But nope, God is it. The Father is not made nor created. Nobody created God. He's always been, always will be, and nor is he begotten by anyone. Okay, so he's just there. He has always been there. Son is neither made nor created. Okay, so nobody made him. Nobody created the Son. But he was begotten of the Father alone. How does that work? That's a mystery, right? Simply begotten of the Father from eternity. Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son. Notice the terminology there. Is of the Father and of the Son. Okay, so sharing the same substance, the same essence with the Father and the Son. He is neither made nor created nor begotten, okay? But he is proceeding. Whole different wrinkle, right? So now the Spirit is proceeding from both the Father and the Son. What does that mean? He's emanating forth from them and always has. Okay, always there as the Spirit of God. Okay. Where did I go? Oh, yeah. Thus there is one Father, not three Fathers, one Son, not three Son, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Right, so the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, right? They're all distinct persons, and yet not three gods, but one God. Gotta love it. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, right? We can be boggled or bogged down by this when we put usually our triangle shape there, and the Father's at the top, and you got the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit, right? But none is above or before the other. They're all co-eternal, all co-equal. Okay, but for the sake of order, for our limited understanding, we simply follow what Jesus does and says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, in that order. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Okay, so, yeah, you can pray to any person of the Trinity. Don't isolate them or don't just pray to one only ever, right? Because they are all fully God, and so we don't want to worship one apart from the other. Okay, we are worshiping all of them together because they are one God. Okay, Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Okay, so the Father sends the Son. The Spirit then uses what the Son does to create and sustain faith. So they are in perfect harmony. Economy of the Trinity is upheld. So whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to prove it. This is what you must confess. Okay, this is the teachings of the scriptures. Okay, so if you add anybody into that mix, you are denying the Trinity. Okay, take any person out of that mix and you are denying the Trinity. Okay, and thus you cannot be saved. Okay, so there's the three persons, one Godhead, okay, all there united. It's also necessary then for everlasting salvation, one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is clearly stated in the New Testament especially. Okay, this is how you distinguish the Antichrist spirit, right? If they deny the coming of Christ, God made flesh, then they are the Antichrist. Okay, so this is part of salvation. You must believe this. So we recognize this as the two distinguishing marks when we look at church, believing groups, okay, or those claiming to be Christian. Do you believe this about the Trinity? Okay, if you believe this about Jesus, if you deny this part of the Trinity, you're not Christian. Deny this part about Jesus and his work, you're not Christian. Okay, so this is the evaluating mark. This is your bench test, benchmark, or your bar test, or whatever you want to call it. You want to move on to the next level. You want to be considered Christian. You must believe this. Okay, that's as simple as we can state it. Okay, therefore, it is the right faith we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. Oh, okay, so again, mind can't fully comprehend. Simply accept or receive by faith. Okay, he is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages. Okay, so eternally begotten of the Father, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. So, the Son has always been and then joins with the created realm in space and in time. Okay, so suppose the Father and the Spirit don't do that, the Son does. Okay, God begotten from the substance of the Father, perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh. Right? Rational soul. I think it's safe to assume the Father and the Spirit are rational. Okay, they certainly are not irrational, okay, but do they have a soul? They're certainly spirit. I don't know if they understand soul the same way we would, okay, but certainly not flesh. They don't have bodies, okay, they are spirit. Okay, Son was spirit only prior to the incarnation, although he does make appearances in a pre-incarnate form throughout the Old Testament, as stated before. Okay, but then once he takes on human flesh at the incarnation, it's permanent. Okay, so the Son now has flesh forever. Wasn't always that way, but at the incarnation, that reality begins. Okay, that existence of the Son begins, fully God and fully man. Okay, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. So is Jesus less than the Father? Yes and no, right? In his humanity, yes. In his divinity, no. Okay, can you have both be true at the same time? Yes, it has to be, right? We can't split these apart, okay? We have to accept or recognize both at the same time because it's reality, both at the same time. And so Jesus said, or Paul says this about Jesus in Philippians 2, right? Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He submitted himself to the Father, right? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, right? Jesus says, I do my Father's will. He has sent me for this purpose. Right? Jesus is equal with the Father, and yet as the Son, he submits to the Father. Okay? Now, our mind would say, well, did he have to submit to the Father? He's equal to the Father. Okay, you could argue, okay, if he's equal, he doesn't have to submit, but why would he not? He's totally unified with the Father. Right? I and the Father are one. They would never exist in conflict with each other. Okay, the three persons of the Trinity. But that's what the devil tries to get Jesus to do, right? He tries to tempt Jesus away from the Father's mission for the Son. Okay, so that's how you would try to divide the Trinity, and the devil has an impossible task ahead of him. It's not going to happen. Okay, although he is God and man, he is not two but one Christ. So the two natures in Christ, not two different Christs, but one. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. Okay, this gets a little muddy. And I don't myself have a great way to explain this, but understanding the order here. Okay, because naturally we would think, oh, the divinity is then put into the flesh or converted or changed into the flesh. But here the confession is the flesh is assumed into God, right? So it's the Son of God is poured into the flesh of Mary and conceived in her womb, and yet it is that flesh of man that is assumed into the deity or divinity of God or divinity of Christ. Okay, so that's the way to think about it. Don't confuse the substance there, converting the divinity into flesh, but it's the assumption of the humanity into the Godhead. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. Okay, so they are three distinct persons, okay, all of the same substance, okay, but they're not so intermixed that you can't tell them apart. There are three distinct persons. Okay, this Trinity, and Jesus still, even though he is the Son of God incarnate. As the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. Okay, so quoting from the other creeds, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies, give an account concerning their own deeds, right? So this takes place at Judgment Day. We stand before the throne of Christ, who is the judge. Okay, this Luther feared greatly because he felt all his sins would be enumerated, and he'd have no way to cover his faults. Okay, but we know now, of course, that Jesus' separation of the sheep and the goats takes place prior to the enumeration of sins. And so the sheep are those who have faith, and the goats are those who do not. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, those who have done evil into eternal fire. Again, this is not backtracking into the realm of works. Okay, the good that is done that gains eternal life is what? Faith, right? And that is not a work that you can do. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Right? So that is what is the only good that is done that gains salvation, and that's done by God, worked in us. Okay, and those who have done evil into eternal fire, the only sin that condemns ultimately, I mean all sins condemn, but it is the sin of unbelief that will not be forgiven, okay, will not be forgotten. Okay, so this is the universal Christian faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Okay, so dedicate your life to it, right? Read it, study it, mark it, learn it, inwardly digest it. This is the Christian faith. This is what we believe, teach, and confess. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, myself included, we put it away until next year, Trinity Sunday. But it's worth our thought, worth our study, reflection upon these teachings. This is the essence of Christianity. Any questions or comments on any of that? All right. Yep, Nick, go ahead.
Yeah, I think for our modern minds, at least, we are immersed in this mentality that we get to analyze something and draw forward and assign meaning to it. And this really underscores, at least for me, underscores these are things to be received, not hyper-analyzed and then final estimation develops.
Yeah.
We know because God reveals to us.
Yeah.
Not because we pinned him down in the corner and we've analyzed him and now we get it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, these are gifts handed to us. We're simply to receive. It's not required, thankfully, that we have to understand it. Simply just believe it. And even that's a gift from God because we can't make ourselves believe anything. He's the one who creates that faith within us. Okay. In a human sense, of course, you have a similar situation, right, with any type of expert in their profession, in their knowledge. Okay, you, if you're not the expert, you submit to their knowledge. Okay, but understand it's limited, right, because even the knowledge of an expert in this world is not perfect, right? We know doctors fail, mechanics fail, all sorts of different technicians and experts still fail. Okay, they do not have their art or their trade mastered perfectly. And that's because it's all still under God. But when it comes to God and the things of God, that's something we simply cannot try to figure out. We cannot attain to a higher understanding. You might become smarter than your doctor or your mechanic. If you studied more and learned more, you too could join in that profession or join in that rank, right? But that'll never happen with God. We cannot be ever on the same level, same understanding. So we're always in submission to Him, okay? Which is a great place to be. Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.